The reading this morning is taken from John chapter 19, starting at verse 38. You can find that in the red Bibles on page 1088. John 19, starting at verse 38 through to John 20, verse 20, 1088. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 35 kilograms. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in the strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came, running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now, Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I've seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for the fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord.
Thank you, Phil, very much. There is a worksheet for if you're teenager. There's a worksheet somewhere just to help you follow if you want. They are in the foyer. Erica's just going to get them. When she comes back in, if you would like one, just put your hand up and she'll get it to you. If we haven't got them, we're just checking. Feel free if you're a grown-up to do that as well, you're an adult. Anyone would like a sheet or not? Yeah, one down here, thank you. Brilliant. Okay, remembrance. Remembrance, a time to thank God for his goodness and kindness to us at times of conflict, very, very difficult times. It's an important day. It's a date that's firmly embedded in our calendar as a nation. Today is when we remember all those who have died in the service of our country. And just in an hour or so, crowds will be gathering here. If we can have that picture up, please. The Cenotaph in Whitehall in London. And so there'll be a Remembrance Day service there. The King will be leading the nation there, along with members of the royal family and leaders of the armed forces. And it'll be an act of remembrance. And it's at the Cenotaph. Cenotaph in London. Cenotaph is a symbol of death. It's a symbol of death. I don't know if you knew that. It's a symbol of death because it's a tomb. The word cenotaph is taken from the Greek word kenotaphos, which means empty tomb. So kenos, empty, taphos, tomb. Empty tomb, kenos, taphos. So you might get that in a quiz one day, so that'll be a good one. You can say, well, I know where that came from. Kenos, taphos, empty tomb. That's what the cenotaph means. Empty tomb. And the cenotaph in London is an empty tomb because the graves of those it calls us to remember lie elsewhere. Lots of them in Flanders, France, Belgium, others elsewhere in the world. Military cemeteries, churchyards all around the world. And inscribed on the side of the cenotaph, you've maybe seen it, are these words. I think we've got a picture of that. The glorious dead. The glorious dead. Simple words that serve as a reminder to us all, especially those of us who are too young to remember the horrors of the world wars. Just a reminder to us that our freedom we enjoy, has come at a big cost. A big cost. And it's very sobering, actually, to reflect on the fact that of the 6 million men who served the British Army in the First World War, so 6 million served in the British Army in the First World War, of those 6 million men, nearly 1 million were killed. 1 million. And just over 2 million were wounded. So that's a casualty rate of 50%, isn't it? 50% of those 6 million. I mean, that's a horrific statistic. Horrific. The statistics are horrific when it comes to war. So the cenotaph is a symbol of death. A reminder that this world is a place of conflict. It continues to be a dark world. And a reminder also of the ultimate statistic. I'm quite struck out. As year goes by, the survivors from those world wars become less and less. So no survivors now from the First World War, those who participated in that. Very, very, very few survivors of the Second World War. And that's, I think, a reminder. So it reminds us every single year of the ultimate statistic, the one that we don't want to think about. But it's important that we do if we're to hear good news this morning. And the ultimate statistic is that death affects 100% of us, affects all of us. Survival rate isn't good, is it? You know, one out of one of us will die. We all will experience death. So we've got a limited number of years, a limited number of months, weeks, days, hours, minutes, seconds, and they are running out one by one. And the story of our lives is from life to death. From life to death. And we dream of a different story. We dream of that story that's reflected in our fairy tales, the story which doesn't end in death but ends in life, a death-to-life story. That's the story we dream of. So Sleeping Beauty, she doesn't remain in her cursed sleep. She's woken up by the kiss of life. Belle, through her true love, the beast is raised to life, Beauty and the Beast. Death, then life. That's the fairy tale. If only that different story were a true story, not the opposite of what we see and experience in life. Well, I got some good news for us this morning. The Bible tells a different story. the story of death and then life. It's a true story. Yes, the Bible is very, very realistic about life in this world. So Genesis 3 verse 19 says this, dust you are and to dust you will return. So that's the life to death story. And then Isaiah 25 verse 7 describes death as the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. And that's what it's like, isn't it? That's how it feels. The whole world is engulfed by death, enfolded, suffocating under a black shroud called death. The Bible is real about life in this world. It tells it as it is, and it tells it why it is as well. So it gives us the reason why one out of one dies. And it goes right back to the beginning when the first man that God made, Adam, he had it all. He had life with God in a garden paradise, teeming with life. He had life. He had peace with God. He had life with God, but he sinned. He rebelled against God. He declared war on God. That's what sin is. Adam tried to set himself up in God's place. Saying, well, I don't want you. I want to do it my way. And Adam and Eve, that's what they decided to do. And they lost the peace. And they lost the life. So Adam, our father, he took us out of life and into death. The wages of sin is death, rightly so. And he took humanity out of life into death. Set the pattern for us all. Life to death. That's the progression. And not just to death, physical death, but to what the Bible calls the living death, the death beyond death, the eternal death, condemnation, separation from God. That's the result of us declaring war on the God who made us. And that's our story. And it's a sad story. But the Bible is hopeful. The Bible is full of hope. Here's the hope, okay? The Messiah, the Son of God. He's coming. That was the promise right at the beginning. He's coming, and God's going to send him into this dying, rebellious, decaying world, and he's going to take on death, and he's going to win, and he's going to bring about a happy ever after. The hope of the Bible is a person. And the people that we met in our Bible reading this morning, Peter, John, and Mary, they think that they found hope, the person. They found the Messiah. They found Jesus of Nazareth. He lives like the Messiah, the promised one. He speaks like the Messiah. He fits the bill. He says he's the Messiah. He's like a little oasis of paradise in this dark world. He heals the sick. He feeds the hungry. He gives sight to the blind. And get this, he raises the dead. And they've just seen him bring back their friend Lazarus from the grave. Dead for 4 days. Jesus calls him out alive. He puts things back together again, puts things right again. And people start asking, is he the one that God told us about? Is he the one that's been promised? Is he the one who's going to end death? But then John and Peter and Mary, they saw Jesus crucified. They saw him die. Saw him killed on that cross. They saw his body wrapped in grave clothes and buried in a garden tomb. And when he died, it wasn't just their friend who died. Their hope died. He was the one who was meant to end death, and yet here he was, enfolded, enshrouded, suffocated by death, just like everyone else. A life-to-death story, just like everyone else. No, Jesus is different. Jesus is different. And that brings us to another cenotaph, another empty tomb. An empty tomb, not in London, but in Jerusalem. And I think we've got a picture of the garden tomb in Jerusalem. Some of you have been there. So here's the cenotaph in Jerusalem. Tomb is empty. Tomb is empty, but there's no need to panic. So it's Sunday, following Jesus' death on the Friday. The sorrow of his friends is compounded by Mary's early morning discovery. The stone covering the entrance to Jesus' tomb has been moved away, and it's panic stations. She runs to Peter and John. And she says, they've taken the Lord, and we don't know where they've put him. He's gone out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him. Peter and John, they run to the tomb. And I think, what's going through their minds as they're running there? Is it robbers? Could be. His body had been wrapped, we were told, with 35 kilograms of expensive spices. That'd be worth something. expensive linen, that would be worth something. You're thinking, have they desecrated the grave? Is it the Jewish authorities? Is it the Romans? Are we too late? Are they still there? Will we have to fight them? All these going through their heads as they run. John runs faster. He gets there first. He doesn't go in. Stops at the entrance, peers in. Peter arrives behind him, goes straight in. What does he see? Not desecration. Not mess. Not chaos. Order. He sees order. Both he and John see the same thing. We're told twice, aren't we? The strips of linen lying there, verse 5. Strips of linen lying there, verse 6. As well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. John will never ever forget what he saw. He wants us to see what he saw. The linen cloth was lying there. The Greek word translated lying means neatly arranged, folded up. So it's not grave robbers then, is it? They wouldn't leave the linen because it's too valuable. And robbers don't tidy up after themselves, do they? They smash, they grab, they run, they're in a rush. They wouldn't waste precious time unraveling yards and yards and yards of linen to get the expensive spices. They'd take the body and they'd dash. They'd take the body with the clothes on. Much quicker, much easier on the nose. No one would move the body without the grave clothes. And there their grave clothes are. And so they arrive, they're sweaty, they're breathless, they're flustered, they're expected to find chaos and desecration, and in fact it's the opposite. Strange. No chaos, no mess, no body. Jesus' grave clothes folded, all neat and tidy. Order. And John sees and believes, we're told. Believes what? Well, believes that the tomb is empty, yeah. But more than that, could it be empty because of what Jesus has on many occasions been telling them? That this has happened. What he told them has happened. He's risen from the dead. John doesn't believe it from the scriptures yet. That will come. But he does believe it from the folded grave clothes and the absence of Jesus' body. Hope begins to rise. They'd run to the rescue, they'd arrived at the tomb all in a panic, and they discover there's nothing for them to do except go home. And so that's what they do. They go back where they're staying. Everything seems strangely in order. Tomb is empty, but don't panic. And we're going to find out the reason not to panic. Jesus is risen. So there's no need to cry. That's the next point. Just the next section. Mary doesn't go with them. She stays at the tomb. Verse 11, she's crying. She peers inside. And she sees two angels sat where Jesus' body had been. Woman, why are you crying? They ask. Well, they've taken my Lord away and I don't know where they've put him, she says. Two angels. Right. That doesn't happen every day, does it? That's extraordinary. It's very unusual. And yet Mary, she doesn't go, wow, angels. She hardly seems to register who they are. She's so fixated on the missing body of Jesus. And she's so fixated on the missing body of Jesus that when she turns and she sees Jesus standing there, she doesn't recognize him. He's the last person she's expecting to see. And Jesus asks her the same question. Woman, why are you crying? Strange question to ask someone in a graveyard, isn't it? You don't have to be Hercule Poirot to work out why someone might be crying at a grave. But the question is a valid one. Tears are out of place at this tomb. This is Jesus' tomb. This is the first tomb in history where it's not appropriate to cry. Because this is the place of hope. This is the place where death has died. And Jesus continues, who is it that you're looking for? Who are you looking for? And that's the question he wants her and us to face up to. Who are we looking for? Who do we think he is? A dead teacher? A dead prophet? A dead good man? Well, you won't find anyone like that. That Jesus doesn't exist. Because he's not dead. He's alive. He's the conqueror of death. That's who he is. And the question is that who he is to me? It never occurred to Mary that the man standing right before her might be Jesus. Because the last time that she'd seen him, he'd been battered and totally broken on a Roman cross. She'd seen him die, she'd seen him placed in that tomb, and this tomb, and she's consumed by the life-then-death story. She's consumed by it. But then he says to her, Mary. Mary. And she recognizes his voice. It's him. It's Jesus. Standing in front of her is Jesus. Not as a man who's had a narrow escape from death. A battered and bruised man yet still breathing. Not a revived man. But standing there as a man resurrected from death. A man who's conquered death. A physically resurrected man. She's holding on to him. He's physical. He's real. A man raised from death, never ever to die again. That's why this tomb is empty. Not because his body has been laid to rest somewhere else, but because he's not dead anymore. This is a different cenotaph. And when Jesus left that tomb, he left the grave clothes behind, and he left the grave clothes behind because he left death behind. He left death behind. He doesn't need grave clothes. He will never need grave clothes. Jesus, he has finished with death forever. His story is the death to life forever story. And here's the good news for us this morning. His story can become our story. His story can become our story. You see the message that Mary is to take to Jesus' disciples, verse 17. Jesus says, "Don't hold on to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." He's going back. He's going back to the Father. He's going back where he came from, heaven. And that's because he's finished his work here. He's finished the work that the Father sent him to do. He's died. That was his work. He died on the cross. And that means that we can be what we could never, ever be without Jesus and his death. And that is children of God. We forfeited that right when we rebelled against God, when we sinned. But Jesus has come. And he has paid for that sin on the cross, and he's taken it away. And now through his death, we can have life, real life, the life that we were created for, relationship with God. We can be born again into God's family. We can be his children, his father. Jesus' father can be our father. That's awesome. And see the message that the risen Jesus brings to his disciples in verse 19. He says, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." It's not just a friendly greeting. It's more than that. It's full of meaning. Peace be with you. You can have peace now. Real peace. The war's over. We can have peace with God. Because Jesus took our punishment from God. Our punishment that we deserve. He took that. And because of that, we can now have peace with God. Jesus is not going to be alone in God's new world that's coming. That perfect world where death is no more, and there's no more wars, and there's no more fighting. That forever wonderful world. He's not going to be alone there. He's made it possible for us to be there with him. See, when you become a Christian, you become united to Jesus. You become so connected to him that everything that is his becomes yours. The death that he died for sin becomes your death. Resurrection life that he lives becomes your life. His father becomes your father. His inheritance, the new creation where death is no more, that becomes your inheritance. His death to life story becomes your story. And baptism is a symbol of being united to Jesus. A picture of dying and rising with him. A reminder that if we're a Christian, our story is a from death to life story. And not the other way around. The first Adam took humanity out of life into death. The new Adam is what the Bible calls Jesus. The new Adam takes all those joined to him out of death into life. And just as that first rebellion happened in a garden, from life to death in the garden, here is Jesus in this garden tomb. It's in this garden that he reverses all that. And reverses the story for those who trust in him. It's a from death to life story. So Jesus is like, he's the needle that pierces through that black shroud that covers the world and comes out the other side. So Jesus has pierced the shroud. He's the needle. He's gone through the other side. He's made the journey for us. So if we're connected to him, then we're like the thread of a needle. And we get pulled through as well into that happy ever after, his happy ever after. Thread can't get through on its own, needs the needle, needs to be connected to the needle. Only those connected to Jesus will get through death. So here's the question as we finish. How do we get connected to Jesus? And the answer John's gospel gives is this: by believing. By believing. And I'm just going to show us this. I'm going to read three verses that we're going to give to our baptism candidates this morning. And the first one will be we'll give to Chloe. And it's coming up on the screen, and it's this: for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Whoever believes. And then there's John 5, verse 24. There's a lot more verses, but here's John 5, 24. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. From death to life. You see? See the new story for those who believe. And then John 11, just as Jesus is about to raise Lazarus from the dead, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Belief. Belief is very simple. Belief is trust. Trusting Jesus' promise to get us through death to life. And trusting ourselves to him, into his hands, and saying, Lord Jesus, I don't have the resources to get myself through death, but you do. Please, can you pull me through? Through death, through the judgment to come. I believe you can pull me through. I believe your promise. Please do that. And he will. Faith. Believe in him, and your life story will go from a life to death story to a death to life story. And when we stare death in the face, we're all going to do that one day. There's no need to panic. There's no need to be afraid if we're connected to Jesus, because he is risen and everything is in order. He's got everything under control, even death, and he will pull us through. If you're familiar with James Bond, you will know the Q character in James Bond. Q, standing for Quartermaster. He is the gadget man. There's a picture of the guy who played Q for many, many years on the left, a guy called Desmond Llewellyn. Some of you, the older people, will be familiar with him. Younger people won't have a clue who that is. But Desmond Llewellyn, the special gadget man. Ian Fleming, the author of James Bond, based Q on a real-life character. A real-life character called Charles Fraser Smith, who is sat next to Q. So there's the fictional Q, and there's the real Q. On the right, Charles Fraser Smith. His ingenious gadgets are credited with saving thousands and thousands of Allied lives in the Second World War. His story is an extraordinary story. It's worth reading. But we haven't got time to go into it. But he was a Christian. And he died 33 years ago today. He died aged 80-something. 33 years ago on the 9th of November, 1992. And these are the words that he wrote about death. He was an author as well. He wrote about death, and he asked that these words be read at his funeral. This is what he says. He says, I always think of death not as a sunset, an ending, but as a sunrise, a beginning. Death for the true follower of Christ is entrance to real life. It is the greatest event in life, the climax of life, the entrance into something magnificent. It is the beginning of true and perfect living. And we can say with the Apostle Paul, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And in this way, death is swallowed up in victory. That's powerful words to have read at your funeral, aren't they? But he believed. And if you, like him, are connected by faith to Jesus, then that's what your death will be too. And my death will be an entrance into life. Real life. See, the fairy tale isn't a fairy tale. It's not a fairy tale, it's a true story. Christ is risen. And that's very, very good news to hear on Remembrance Sunday, isn't it? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that the death to life story is not a fairy tale, but it's a true story. Thank you that you have conquered death. Please help us to believe this. Help us to believe in you. And please turn our panic as we look on this chaotic world and our sad lives, please turn our panic to peace, our fear to faith, our despair to hope, and our death to life. In your name, amen.